Pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, you truly are faithful. You're the faithful one. Lord, we just sang, Lord, that there's a downpour of unending grace, Lord, and we have been recipients of that, every one of us here, Lord. And God, we're so thankful and we're so blessed to find, Lord, that there is a way that we can give back to you, Lord, that there's something that we can do that will please you and that will honor you. And I pray, God, that your words would come forth, Lord, that you'd bring to remembrance all the wonderful things that you showed about your grace. And Lord, we want to lift up Michelle. God, we pray that you would just touch her body. God, that you would encourage her, that you would strengthen her, Lord. And also, Lord, I know that there's many ladies that are home and weren't able to come today because they too aren't feeling well. And I pray that you would encourage them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray, God. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to begin what is a two-part study on the topic of financial giving. Paul, he actually dedicated two entire chapters. So two out of his 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians talk about financial giving, what Paul considers grace giving. I don't know about you, but when I think of the word grace or when I'm extending grace to someone, I personally haven't really thought about financial giving as being that. I think it's being kind, believing the best in someone, and so forth, that would be grace. But we're going to learn through our study today that grace involves financial giving. And when I knew that was going to be the topic at first, I thought, oh no, it's going to be a bummer, and I got to stand up there and talk about a bummer subject. But you're going to see, we can actually have joy in giving. This is actually an awesome and exciting thing that we learn from the scriptures. We usually define God's grace as God's riches at Christ's expense, that acronym for grace. The grace of God, it meets our every need, including he took care of the greatest need we had, which was on the cross, and he continues to pour into us blessing after blessing after blessing. His grace has no limit, it has no end, because he giveth, and he giveth again. That was a poem that was in our study. That was a really great poem. So far, Paul has encouraged us and assured us of certain graces that the Lord has lavishly bestowed upon us. He's told us that we have the promises of God. He's told us that we are the fragrance of Christ. We are vessels that contain the treasure of God's word. And then we see that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as we say those things, we stand a little bit taller and we're more firm and secure and sure-footed. And now Paul is going to take all those graces that the Lord has poured into us, and he's going to encourage us to now give out grace. So we've had grace put in, and now we're going to be encouraged to give grace out. So since we're going to be talking about money, I think it's important for us to just get a little bit of perspective of where we're going to go with this topic. There's a wonderful book. It's actually by Pastor Chuck Smith, and it's called Faith. If you haven't read this, it's fantastic. I recommend it. But I want to read a little story to you that's in here. Pastor Chuck Smith says, "My great-grandchildren often say to me, 'Grandpa, are you rich?' They ask because I take them to the toy store and I say, 'Pick out whatever toy you want.' They rummage through the whole store and they select one toy of their choice. And it's always so fun to watch as they pick up one, they hold it for a while, and they put it down, and then they pick up another one. And they go through the entire store like that. And they have a hard time with that only one toy rule. But as they settle on the one, then Grandpa shells out the money to buy it. And then they ask me, 'Grandpa, you're rich, aren't you?' 'Yes,' I say, 'I am the richest man in Orange County.' 'Grandpa, do you have lots of money?' they ask. 'No,' I say, 'I don't have lots of money, but I'm rich.' 'What do I mean?' 'I'm rich in the things that really count. I'm rich in the beautiful family I have. I'm rich in the love I experience. I'm rich in my love for the Lord. I've got Jesus. I've got God's love. He is my exceedingly great reward. In the same way, God says to you, I am your exceedingly great reward. Your faith pleases me, and I intend to reward you far beyond your wildest imaginations. And so I thought it was important for us to kind of get some context of what we mean by rich and poor. It's very different according to God's economy. And so the Apostle Paul here through the chapter 8 of the book of 2 Corinthians, he's going to use the Macedonian believers to demonstrate this very point that was in that story, that they were otherwise poor and going through much persecution. However, they didn't see themselves that way. They saw themselves as being rich because they had Jesus. So I know this is a lot of background before we get into the Bible, but I think it's really important so that we can understand there are certain players or categories of people in our study that I think we need to understand who they are and give you a little bit of background. First, we have the Corinthian believers, which we know a lot about because we've been studying them. We have the churches in Macedonia, and I'm putting my hand up here because Macedonia was north of Corinth. And the churches in Macedonia, they consisted of the church in Philippi and the church in Thessalonica. So that's who Paul's talking about when he says the Macedonian believers. We also have the Jewish believers that are in Jerusalem. These are the believers that actually started the first church. And they were suffering greatly for two reasons. The first reason is that there was a great famine in the land. Church history tells us that. And the second reason that they were suffering is because they were being ostracized because they became believers in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they weren't allowed to buy or sell to any of their Jewish neighbors. So they were extremely poor and being persecuted. So one thing that we know that Paul did when he went to establish the Gentile churches is he took up a collection or an offering to help those the church that's in Jerusalem for the poor saints there. And many of these churches, even though in these Gentile areas, even though they didn't have a lot of money, they still contributed. And what made the Corinthian church very different than any of these churches is they actually had money. They had an abundance of wealth, and they had yet to actually contribute to the fund. And that's where our story begins. First, I want you to turn in your Bibles, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 15. We're actually going to start there today instead of in our text. Romans chapter 15. Again, this is all part of the background. I forgot to hit start on my timer, so we'll see how that goes. Beginning in verse 25, Paul says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia," Thessalonica and Philippi, "and Achaia," which is Corinth, "to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the duty is also to minister to them in material things." So from these verses, we know that the Corinthian believers had already made a pledge or already told Paul that they were going to contribute. But they had not. And now you can go ahead and flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul is essentially going to address this issue by telling them to put their money where their mouth is. We all need to hear this. So for those of you that are taking notes, the title of our message today is Being a Grace Giver, and we are going to look at five different evidences that appear when our giving is motivated by grace. Now, normally when we give, like if I'm giving here, it's from me to you. Here you go. Here's my gift. But in Christian grace giving, it's from God, and he goes through me to give out here. So that's the difference between just regular giving and Christian grace giving. And for us believers, we acknowledge that everything that we have truly belongs to God, and it's a privilege, not a duty, to participate in his giving. Because it's not even our giving. It's all for his glory, and he gets all the credit. So let's look at our first evidence of grace giving. The first one is that we will give in spite of our circumstances. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, when we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, these churches in Macedonia, we read about them. We have the book First and Second Thessalonians, and we have the book of Philippians, where we read where Paul's addressing them. They were going through a lot of trials. They were being severely persecuted, and you can read about that in Acts. I think it's chapter 16 and 17 if you want to read about that later. But the first thing that we can learn from these Macedonian believers is their giving came at a time of great trial, yet their trials did not hinder them from caring for others. Many times when we are going through trials, we get self-absorbed. It's like we have the tunnel vision, and that's all we think about is our trial. And when we talk to somebody, that's all I want to talk to you about is my trial. And I fail to even acknowledge that other people around me are going through hard times. And then also, it says this. It says that we, according to these passages, it says that we are able, with the Lord's help, to experience a great trial of affliction while at the same time having an abundance of joy. That's what Paul says here, that the Macedonian believers were experiencing. So we don't have to walk around like Eeyore when we're in a trial with like a personal rain cloud and someone says, hey, how you doing? I'm fine. I'm just going through a trial. You know, we do not have to be that way. And I know some of you are really going through it right now. Some of you have cancer. Some of you are going through some deep affliction, and yet I see smiles on many of your faces because I know that you have the joy of the Lord. So you guys know this. I'm kind of teaching myself this concept. I need to hear it. So these Macedonian Christians, they're described here in our text as being in deep poverty, which actually means the word beggar or destitute of riches. So that's how poor they were. And yet they didn't use that as an excuse not to give. Do you remember the story of the widow's mites that was recorded in Luke chapter 21? I'm going to read it for you. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich. They were putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so Jesus said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all. For all of these gave out of their abundance. They've put in the offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood she had. The Macedonian Christians were just like this widow. Okay, our second point. If we are going to be grace givers, we give sincerely. Look again at verse 2. Notice the phrase, riches of their liberality. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first saw that word liberality, I automatically assumed it meant something else. So we usually compare. We have conservative. We have liberal. I'm not interested in what your views of that is, but I'm here to say that when it comes to giving, we should all be liberal, liberal givers. But actually, the word in the Greek for liberality is hoplates, which means singleness of mind, sincere, free from pretense or hypocrisy. So in other words, these Macedonian believers, they gave without expecting anything back. You see, they'd already received the grace, and they're giving it out, and they're sending it with a one-way ticket, not expecting to get a single cent back. And that's how we should give also. We can learn from their example. So continuing with our second point, with how to give sincerely, let's look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. Paul says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete his grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Notice it says here that they were freely willing, which means really they raised a hand and they volunteered to give. It was a free will choice for them. Can you imagine? They were so poor, yet when the need arose, they volunteered, they raised their hand to give. In fact, if you look back at verse 4, it actually implies that they didn't wait for the offering to be announced, but they are the ones who initiated the giving. It's as if they were the ones who were begging, only they were begging to be allowed to give, not to receive. And by the way, the word there for gift is the Greek word charis, which is the same word for grace. So gift, grace, charis, same word, exact same word. So a life that has received the grace of God does not count it a burden to be a participant in grace giving. Warren Wiersbe said this: grace not only frees us from our sins, but it frees us from ourselves. The grace of God will open your heart and your hand. Your giving is not the result of cold calculation, but of warm-hearted jubilation. And sometimes, though, we can have the wrong attitude about giving in our heart. It's really a matter of the heart, and we can equate it kind of like to paying taxes, like it's a duty. And the plate comes around and we do our part, or we think somehow that it makes us more righteous or more holy because we give. And we really need the Lord's help on this to help us to have the right heart of sincerity when it comes to giving. And to complete this thought, look at verse 5. Paul says that not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Notice that as sincere grace givers, the Macedonian Christians first gave themselves to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So after all that God's done for us, all that he's given to us, all the grace that he's given, it is considered a reasonable thing for us to give ourselves to God. And if we give ourselves to God, we will also naturally give ourselves to others. They go hand in hand. It's impossible to love God and ignore the needs of your neighbor. I'm going to show you what I mean by this. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 2. Starting at verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One more. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I think this verse was in your homework, in our homework books, but we're going to read it again. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 17. And this is actually, starting at verse 17. It says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, back to our text. And I want you to look at verse 7. It says that these Macedonian believers, that they were abounding in everything. They were abounding in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in their love for Paul and his co-laborers. However, they were not abounding in this grace or gift. And Paul says that he's writing to test to see if they're sincere. Now, this word sincere that Paul uses is the Greek word nasios, which actually speaks of being genuine. And here's the cool thing. This word, it means a legitimate birth. So what Paul's really asking is, are you really born again? were they genuinely born again? And there's only three other times where we see this word in the New Testament. And two of them are when Paul, well, first he's referring to Titus as being a true son of the faith, and then also Timothy being a true son of the faith. And now Paul is asking these Corinthian Christians to prove that they're legitimately born again too by producing what they said they would do. Now, I'm not positive about this, but based on the first letter that Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, perhaps they were so focused on the graces or the gifts of the Spirit that they had received that maybe they had neglected to give out. Maybe they were so worried about what they had. And I think sometimes we can get trapped in that. Like, this is my ministry and this is my gift. And sometimes, unfortunately, we can have that replace even giving financially, because we think, oh, well, I'm giving all my time here and I'm doing, you know, these things. So surely, oh, that's not for me. I'm supporting the church in this way. And really, if you think about it, what we're doing when we do that is we're assigning an hourly wage to our time spent giving to the church. And that's something that we need to stay away from. We're all called to participate in financial giving. Okay, so let's look at number three. The third evidence of a grace giver is a grace giver will give sacrificially, just as our Savior Jesus Christ gave. Let's read verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And again, this word poor that refers to our Lord, it's the same word that referred to the Macedonian believers, which actually translates beggar. A beggar is someone that doesn't have anything, and that's what Jesus became, poor, a beggar. And you'd ask yourself, well, why would he do that? The answer is right here in our text. It says, for our sakes. Now turn one more time. I'm sorry, we're flipping kind of a lot here, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. One more time. Look at verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, all of us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ." And I wonder, when was the last time? I mean, this is me talking to myself. The last time that I was willing to be, really, if we're honest, just less rich in order that someone else might be less poor. And that's really something that ministered to my heart, and I really am praying that the Lord continues that work in my heart, because I want to be like Jesus, and I know you guys do too. So here we go. Let's look at number four. We're on the fourth evidence of a grace giver. We had number one, a grace giver gives in spite of their circumstances. Secondly, we saw that a grace giver gives sincerely. Thirdly, we saw that a grace giver gives sacrificially, just like Jesus did. And now we have number four, a grace giver is someone who gives willingly. Look at verses 10 through 12. And we're back, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in case you haven't flipped back there. Paul says, "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness and a desire to, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." So Paul tells us that these guys, they've been sitting on the idea for a whole year. And I wonder how many of us have done that, where a need has presented itself and we have felt that nudge and even been moved with compassion, like, oh, I want a gift to that. And then we get distracted and something else enters our mind and we totally miss the opportunity to give. Now, I want to encourage us. This is the place where the Lord showed me, where I was kind of feeling like, oh man, you know, I'm not a very good grace giver. I need to work on this, and kind of feeling deflated. But the Lord showed me, no, we don't need to walk away here. I don't want anybody to walk out feeling condemned or feeling like that you're not a good grace giver. Do you remember the Israelites? They kept going around the mountain because they didn't get it right. So then they go around again. So there's good news for us. If we haven't gotten this right, the Lord's going to give us another opportunity. So this is a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. We can all become grace givers. So I want you to be encouraged by that. So we don't want to be defeated. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to follow through with their original intentions. We must never confuse willing with doing. Willingness without doing equals nothing. Willingness without doing equals nothing. I want us to notice that giving should be based on a specific decision to do so. Look at verse 12. It says that we first have a willing mind. God is able to discern how much that we are able to give. It says that our gifts are actually accepted by God according to what we have and not according to what we don't have. Now, there are some teachers, a lot of them are on television, and they are prosperity doctrine teachers. They have it really wrong with what they're teaching, and they're getting a lot of people to give money with certain promises, and they're doing a great disservice to the body of Christ, and that's all I want to say about that. So I just wanted to mention that when I studied this, I saw how wrong coercing people to give money that they don't have is. It's wrong, and God's not pleased with that. Okay, let's move on. We're going to go to our final evidence, which is our fifth evidence of grace giving, is that we give by faith. Let's read verses 13 through 15. Paul says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Here, Paul, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 16. And if you guys know the story, it's where how God provided for the Israelites out in the wilderness by providing the manna or the daily bread for them. And those who tried to hoard it or save it for the next day, they discovered that it became rotten and stinky. and so the lesson here is actually 3 points. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. The lesson here that Paul's trying to communicate is that, one, we should gather what we need. Two, we should share what we can. And three, we don't attempt to hoard God's blessings. You see, when we become hoarders of God's blessings and we just mine and mine and we're just making a collection of these blessings, how will we be able to fulfill what Jesus asked us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? We know it's not God's will that to put ourselves in a position where we are no longer dependent on him for our provision. So we want to make sure that we can pray that by faith. But let's look at another thing. Giving by faith, also, this is an interesting thing because we want to keep in the context of what Paul's teaching here. And in the beginning, I told you guys, we went to Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to read it again to you just for the context of our lesson. Paul said, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are at Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors, for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, Their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So here the thought is this. We have the Jewish believers here, and they are rich in spiritual things. And we have the Gentile believers here, and they're rich in material things. And so if they would give out of an abundance to the Gentile believers, and the Gentile believers are giving from their material goods to the Jewish believers, what Paul is doing is he's creating unity in the body of Christ. That's what he's doing, so that nobody's lacking anything. That's what he's trying to get at here. And we're no longer separated, being Jew or Gentile, but we're all united by the grace of God. When we give by faith, we have to trust. This is our final thing. And we're not going to read the final verses in the chapter. They deal with the handling of God's money. And this is a really important thing that we don't want to miss and we don't want to neglect, because there's a lot of people that mishandle God's money. A lot of people. And how do we know when we're giving our money that it's to a legitimate ministry or that it's being taken care of? And that's where I would suggest to you that you give by faith also. You're trusting that the Lord's going to take care of it. But he doesn't want us to be ignorant too. It's really important for men and women in every Christian ministry to possess certain qualities if they are to handle God's money. Now, these people who are not honest with God's money, I think if they took the time to realize who they were really stealing from, then maybe they would think twice about that, because I wouldn't want to steal from the Lord. But let's look at a few of the qualities that Paul mentions if we are to be handlers, because some of us in this room, we might be called upon to be handlers of God's money. In verse 19, Paul says that these workers were chosen, which implies that there was some kind of a vote taken and that they were of good reputation. Next, we see that they wanted to avoid suspicion of wrongdoing. There were three of them. So here we see a principle of accountability. There's not a lone ranger taking God's money. In verse 22, we see that they had proved to be diligent. So being a diligent worker is a qualification for handling God's money. Now, if a ministry that we are supporting is not focused on furthering the gospel, nor in bringing glory to God, we should really reconsider whether that's a good place to put God's money into. So finally, with all this talk of grace giving, it caused me to do a lot of reflection in my own life personally. And I have been a recipient of God's grace many times in my life. And I was reminded by the Lord of the very first time I experienced real Christian grace giving. And it was back in the 70s. I was a little girl. I was about 7 years old. And the recession had hit, and my daddy had lost his job. And we moved into this little apartment complex, and our neighbors, none of them had a lot of money either. And one night, my sister's 1 year older than I, we were desiring to have some ice cream. And we wanted chocolate chip ice cream, and we were saying, "Daddy, please, you know, we want some ice cream." And my mom said she was just grieved in her heart, because she wanted so much to provide that for her daughters, and you know, just so perplexed. I think it was like $1.99 for a half gallon of ice cream at that time, and we didn't even have that. So we're sitting there, and she said my sister and I were being kind of snippy, like we weren't, you know, little kids, they don't understand finances, and kind of not very kind about it. About 30 minutes after that conversation, we got a knock at the door from a neighbor who was also a Christian. We went to Calvary Costa Mesa at the time, and he was another believer that we knew that went to church with us. And he knocks on the door. He had this big smile on his face, and he hands a bag to my father. And he says, "Here you go." And my dad says, what is this? He said, "You know, I was at the grocery store getting ice cream for my family, and the Lord said, get some ice cream for the Richards family." And would you know it? You know what kind it was? It was chocolate chip. And so that is my first memory of Christian grace giving. And I'll tell you that for my parents, that would prove to be the first thing that would catapult them into a place where they were reliant upon the grace of God in their life. And so today we looked at Christian grace giving. Next week, we're going to look at why don't we give? What are some things that hinder us from following through, things that hinder us from doing what we say we will do when it comes to giving? So let's go ahead and close. Let's close in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. God, I want to thank you that you cover every single topic, Lord, in our lives that we encounter. And I'm so grateful for these two chapters on finances, Lord, that will help us to understand what it means to be a Christian grace giver. God, I pray for every woman, Lord, that came today or that's watching online. Lord, that you would bless her abundantly, Father, that you would pour into her your abundant graces, Lord, and that you would encourage her, Lord, to become a grace giver, Lord, to give outward, Father. For we know, Lord, that it's in that that we can be joyful, Lord. So be with us, we pray, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand for the